who is the greatest person in all of history? It's not actually an easy question to answer. It is very subjective. Maybe it is slightly less subjective to ask who have been the most influential. In case you're wondering, fortunately, Time magazine has done the work for us. And this is what they came up with from a collection, according to them, of various sources. First order, in the customary way. At number 10, I'm not going to give any explanation of names, by the way, but at number 10, Thomas Jefferson, Alexander the Great. Number 8, Aristotle. Number 7, Adolf Hitler. 6, George Washington. Number 5, Abraham Lincoln. This is a very US-centric list. Yes. Number 3, Muhammad. Number 2, Napoleon. Number 1, you know the answer has to be Jesus, don't you? And you would be right. In case you are wondering, number 11, Henry VIII. I mean, and coming in at about number 34 or something like that, Winston Churchill. And I guess that we might all have come up with other names who are influential. The fact that there is a name like Adolf Hitler on the list doesn't necessarily mean great, does it? But some of these names you may know little about. Some of you may know, never even have heard. But all 10 of them share certain things in common. They were all born. They share that in common with us, I think, don't they? They were all born. 9 of them share one more thing in common. They are still dead. Is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is alive today. And if that is true, surely Jesus' history and the resurrection marks the greatest day in history. Amen? Give me some encouragement, please. Celebrate today that Jesus is risen. And no one doubts, really, that Jesus was born. No reasonable person would doubt that. There is enough of his existence. And he would have to have been born, would he not? And no one doubts, really, that he died. After all, you're born. But why should we believe that Jesus is risen? What is the evidence for this, well, outlandish claim? Knowledge of Jesus today, if you had no awareness of the Christian faith at all, if this was emerging for the first time, had come back from the dead, are you likely to have believed it? Would you be likely to? For Jesus, for his resurrection. And I want to run very quickly through a number of those things that really lead me to believe that Jesus literally, physically, did rise from the dead. And therefore, if that is true, we can have confidence in all of the other things that Jesus said, all the things that he taught in his lifetime, all of the claims that have been made for him that we find in the pages of the New Testament. A major piece of evidence is his absence from the tomb on that first Easter morning. As we've heard, very early in the morning, the third day on from Jesus' death, Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb, as many of us might return to the graves of loved ones. She knows Jesus was buried there, even if she wasn't there when he was buried. The tomb of a wealthy man like Joseph of Arimathea would have been easy to find. She arrives and finds that the stone put across the entrance of the tomb has been removed and Jesus' body has gone. Now, various theories have been put forward to explain the absence of Jesus' body. One of those theories is that, well, Jesus was not really dead. The headline in a British newspaper once proclaimed, "Jesus did not die on the cross." This, you can look it up if you want to, was the report of Dr. Trevor Lloyd Davis, who suggested that Jesus fainted on the cross. and wasn't dead when buried, and that he later recovered and was somehow able to roll the stone out of the way, and then, of course, appear as if resurrected. But I ask you, is that likely when you start to think about it? When you look at the evidence of the New Testament, Jesus has been flogged nearly to death already by the Romans. He has been nailed to a cross for 6 hours. Even if he was alive, could a man in his condition have revived and recovered enough to move a stone out of the way from the inside of the tomb that lightly weighed a ton and a half? I couldn't move that kind of stone, could you? Me, reasonably fit, getting a bit old really, but with a fair bit of weight to push behind it. But I couldn't do it. Is it likely? Also, the soldiers must have believed him to be dead. Otherwise, they wouldn't have taken him down from the cross. And added to that, we're told that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and as a result of which, blood and water flowed from him, which we now know what they wouldn't necessarily have known at the time to be a strong sign of him being dead. This man had clearly died. But it's also said, if Jesus was dead and buried, perhaps the disciples stole the body. In fact, that suggestion is made in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And hence, a seal's put on the stone and a guard is set upon it as well. That they might have stolen the body and started the rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead. But think about that as well. Would a bunch of disciples who deserted Jesus in his hour of need as he was arrested, they, to a man, all ran away, a bunch of disciples who were desolate and disillusioned by his death, would they really come and steal his body and pretend he had risen? And how would they have got past the guard anyway, set on the tomb? And if Peter knew that Jesus was dead, how could he preach so convincingly and persuasively with such power and authority on the day of Pentecost, sometime later? Again, the evidence still points to Jesus being dead when he was buried. Or, perhaps some have said, the authorities stole the body. And yet, if that is so, why didn't they just produce the body when rumors of his resurrection got out? They could have knocked it on the head, couldn't they? If Jesus was truly dead and had not risen, if they had a body to produce, they could have done so. So again, the evidence points to Jesus being dead when he was buried. But there is evidence, too, to add to that, that causes me to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was resurrected, that he is alive today. For example, his appearances to the disciples. Of course, he appeared on the day of the resurrection, didn't he? He appeared to Mary and addressed her by name, at which point she recognizes him. He appeared to others of the disciples as he walked with them on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them inside a locked room and ate with them. He appeared over the next 40 days, actually, to over 550 people, evidenced by the New Testament, who saw, who met the risen Lord Jesus. Are they all likely to be mistaken? Are they all likely to be victims of a mass hallucination, as some have said? The risen Jesus was no ghost. He could be touched by Thomas, who doubted. He ate food, teaching them many things about the kingdom of God. If you go beyond that, how else really do we explain the birth and growth of the church? But through Jesus' resurrection. And as Peter preaches and others preach through the book of Acts, we find them time and again going back to the resurrection of Jesus as something that was real, as something that has happened, as something that means that Jesus is risen and alive. And then, of course, there is the experience of millions and millions, perhaps billions of people over time, like us, who have experienced the reality of a living faith in Jesus Christ. Wilson Carlyle, who was head of the church army, was preaching at Hyde Park Corner one day and was saying, "Jesus Christ is alive today." And one of the hecklers shouted out, "How do you know?" And he replied, "Because I was speaking to him for half an hour this morning." We have that experience, don't we? That we believe that as we speak, as we pray, we are speaking with one who is alive, who is risen, who is real. Often we feel Jesus' presence with us, and even when we don't, we believe it on the basis of our past experience. So that's a whistle-stop tour through why I believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead and is alive today. If you want to read in more depth, try the classic book, Who Moved the Stone, by Frank Morrison. Or try The Day Death Died by Michael Green. Or try the Alpha Course, which also looks into this in a little bit of detail, which a few of us are doing at the moment. Timothy Keller, who's a US pastor and apologist, says, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." Why is it so important that the resurrection of Jesus happened? Why is it so important that it is true? Well, I want to say three things that some of us may know and some of us may not yet know. There are many more things, incidentally, to which Jesus' resurrection is of utmost importance. But perhaps these three are most important to us. Because Jesus is risen, we can know God's forgiveness for our past. Listen to these words of Paul in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. This is the Message paraphrase. "When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross." Hear that, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. If you have ever struggled with wrong actions, with harsh words that you've spoken, with twisted thoughts, and who hasn't? Know that you can be forgiven because of Jesus dying for your sins on the cross and rising to prove that he has won the victory over sin and death, yes? Yeah. We can know God's forgiveness for our past. But secondly, the resurrection of Jesus means that we can know God's power in our present. Says Paul again in Ephesians 1 and 18 to 20, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in all that, in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead." If, when you believe in Jesus, you have God's Holy Spirit with you, every step of the way, in you, every breath of your life. You may not always know that, but Paul prays that you will. And you have God's power, the same power by which he raised Jesus from the dead. So when God calls you to do something, don't ever say, "I can't." Don't ever say that, because with God's help, nothing is impossible to you. What seems impossible to you right now, I wonder? Say to yourself, with God's help, I can. I can. We can know God's power in our presence. And then the third reason why it's important, I think, that Jesus died and rose from the dead is that because of these things, we can know God's hope for our future. The Apostle Peter says, "What a hope we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life, and we have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping a careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole." 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Someone once said, "No tabloid will ever print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth has been discovered in old Jerusalem." Christians have no carefully embalmed body enclosed in a glass case to worship. Thank God we have an empty tomb. The glorious fact that the empty tomb proclaims to us is that life for us does not stop when death comes. Death is not a wall, but a door. I like that thought. Death is not a wall, but a door. So these are some of the reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is, I believe, the greatest day in history. But I want to ask, what's been the greatest day in your history so far? I've had a lot of great days in my life, happily. The day I was born. Okay, admittedly, I don't remember that one very well. But you know, there's got to be a great day, hasn't it? The day I passed my professional exams. And the day I got my degree. They were great days for me. The day I met Wendy, and please tell her I said that. The day we were married. The days on which our children were born. Great days. The day I was ordained. The day you welcomed me as your pastor, and I'm kind of hoping you feel the same there. And there have been many more days that were just great days, you know? Those days that just seem perfect when you go through them. Days that will live long in the memory. But the greatest day, I believe, in my history is the day that I stood up to be counted and became a follower of Jesus. I was 13, and it was at a meeting of my church in Lowestoft. And one of these wonderful evangelistic meetings of the 1970s, in fact. And yes, I did literally stand up. That was the invitation that was given, and I made that response. To be honest, I'd made a couple of half-hearted commitments before to myself, you know, in the way that you do as you're kind of exploring the faith and wondering what it means. But this is the one that I remember. This is the one that meant something and still does. It was the time when I knew that I was accepted, was forgiven, was loved by Father God. The time I first knew God's hope for the future, and the time from when I began to know God's power in my presence. What's been the greatest day of your history? And some of you, I'm sure, are able to think back to a time like mine when you responded to the Lord Jesus for the first time. Maybe you can't. There came a time when you knew, you just knew that you believed what you had heard and that you had faith in Jesus. But perhaps you haven't yet had the greatest day in your history. And if not, today can be the greatest day of your life. When your history becomes a part of his story. I quoted those words about death not being a wall, but a door. Actually, Jesus gives us a door to go through here and now. You don't have to die just yet, please don't. But in Revelation 3:20, words you may know very well. The risen Lord Jesus says there to the church, says there to all who might come into the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." You see, we have to open that door for Jesus to come in to our lives before he opens the door for us to go through into that eternal kingdom. Maybe today is a day for you to hear Jesus knocking, to respond, to open that door, and to ask him to come into your life. If that is you, there are many things you can do, but it's not difficult to make that commitment to Jesus. And I want to pray a prayer for you in a moment. There are three things that we can do. One is to say sorry. Just say sorry to Jesus for the times when we know we've messed up our lives, for when we know there are things that have just separated us from God and his love. Second is to say thank you to Jesus for dying upon the cross for you, in your place, for all you've done wrong. And the third thing that you can do is to say, please, Jesus, come into my life and start making me into the person that you want me to be. I have to say, for all of those who have made that sort of decision before, that's always an ongoing thing, isn't it? We're never quite the people I think Jesus wants to be. It is a lifelong work in which he is perfecting us. But once we make that commitment, he starts working on us, and he ain't finished with us yet. So, let me pray a prayer for you. Let's all close our eyes. And if you want to make that commitment to Jesus today, just echo my words in your heart. Lord Jesus, as I pray to you, I'm sorry for the things in my life that I regret, that I know were wrong. Maybe things I don't even remember, but just separated me from knowing you and knowing your love. I want to thank you this day that you died on the cross for me, that on the cross my sins were nailed there. And thank you too, Lord Jesus, that the proof of the cross is in your resurrection to life. Lord Jesus, here and now, I ask you, please come into my life. I open the door of my heart for you to come in. Come into my life, I pray, and start making me, changing me, transforming me into the person that you want me to be. Let's just all keep our eyes closed for a moment. It's always good to let someone know if you've prayed a prayer like that. So I'm going to be the only one to open my eyes. If you've prayed that prayer, maybe just put your hand in the air for a moment. Okay, thank you. So, Lord, thank you for those who raised a hand in response. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who have just been reminded and have needed to be reminded of that time when we opened the door of our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, thank you that the stone has been rolled away and that you are risen and alive with power to forgive and bring transformation to our lives and life evermore.